You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. There we go. Our journey begins this morning with a high-level view from the top of Mount Sinai. Moses has just received the stone tablets upon which the very hand of God had inscribed the law, the Ten Commandments. And Moses had stood in the presence of God and received God's word direct from God himself. He had been equipped by God, and his time on the mountaintop had come to an end. And so he made his way back down the mountain, carrying the stone tablets, unaware that his face had been changed by the experience of being in the very presence of God. It had changed to one of shining radiance. He had not only seen the light of God's purity, but now his very person was reflecting that light. And so Exodus 34 describes this event. It says, "And it came to about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to approach him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near. And he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came back out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." So from Moses' mountaintop experience in the presence of God the Father, we journey through time this morning to another mountaintop experience. And we come to our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 9, in which Jesus has a mountaintop experience along with a handful of his disciples. And this is the way that Luke chapter 9 describes that event. It says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." So if we pause there just long enough, we have to kind of gain our context. We have to get our bearings. What exactly are these sayings that Luke is talking about? Because Luke 9 is a busy chapter. If you go back, if you have a chance this week, go to Luke 9, chapter 1, verse 1, and begin reading. Because it's a busy chapter. It opens with Jesus giving the 12 disciples power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And Herod, King Herod, gets word of all that Jesus is doing, and he's perplexed by all the rumors floating around that Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead, or that he might be the prophet Elijah or one of the other ancient prophets reappearing. And then in this chapter, we see that Jesus feeds the 5,000. Everybody knows that story. And in this chapter, Jesus asks this important question of his disciples: "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And Peter steps up and says, "Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." There's so much going on in chapter 9. Also here, Luke foretells Jesus telling his disciples about his death and resurrection, saying the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. There's so much context. And we finally catch up where we are this morning when he says simply all of these sayings had come to pass. About 8 days after these sayings, which is everything I just described from Luke chapter 9, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And so what Luke is describing for us here is what's become known as the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus reveals to the three disciples present a look, at least partially, of his God nature, of his divinity. They got to see him in his glory so that they could get a greater understanding of who he was. And by the way, also, a better understanding of the things that had gone on since the beginning of chapter 9. See, before this, they'd only seen him in his human body. After telling them just 8 days ago that he was going to die and be resurrected, he helped them to comprehend what he had said by allowing them a rare glimpse at this moment into his godness. So then in verse 30, suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. See, we get a look here, and it's a rare look indeed for these disciples who had gone up onto the mountain, Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. And so we have here very clearly depicted Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, there with Jesus. So here in all their glory, they're the representatives of the law that Jesus fulfilled and the prophets whose countless prophecies Jesus fulfilled, and they're meeting with the author and the finisher of the new covenant, Jesus. The old way is being set aside and the new way is coming into place. And so in verse 32, now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. You ever feel that way? Just bone tired. Because a lot had gone on in chapter 9. I'm sure they didn't call it chapter 9, but a lot had gone on in the previous 8 days. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And we get a spiritual lesson here. I think we have to stay awake in order to see the glory of Jesus. If you go to sleep, and that could be actual sleep, or it could be just a mental, emotional, spiritual sleep, where you miss out on so much that God has for you, the doldrums of ordinary time, the doldrums of ordinary life that lull us into a sense of complacency. If we go to sleep at the switch, we miss the glory, his glory, and by default, our own opportunity for glory. Seeing glory requires us to be attentive to Jesus. It requires that we resist the urge to be lulled to sleep by complacency. We've got to stay awake and focused on Jesus. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, stay awake. Focus on Jesus. Stay awake, focus on Jesus. So in verse 33, just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. See, Peter's very enthusiastic, as I think all of us would be if we saw Jesus transfigured into his glory, gleaming white, with Elijah and Moses in their glory, having a conversation on the mountaintop in front of all of us. If you witnessed that, as these three disciples did, you would be hesitant to want to leave. I dare say this would be something that would captivate your attention, and you wouldn't want it to be over so quickly. And so Peter, God love him, in his enthusiasm, he always engages his mouth before his brain. This is such a great moment on the mountaintop. Jesus and Moses and Elijah, radiant in glory. It's a spiritual trifecta. I like that term. I know that's a gambling term, but it's a. How often do you see Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking together on the mountaintop in all their glory? Peter wants the moment to never end, and so he says to Jesus, "Let's stay a while. Let's hang out here. As a matter of fact, let's build houses." That's staying. If you're building a house on the mountaintop, you intend to stay. One for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's dwell here on the mountaintop. This is awesome. I never want to leave. But then the conference on the mountaintop is not the main event. The time on the mountaintop, the worship experience, even if you've got a grand piano and a maestro to play it, the time in the worship is not the main event. Even if you have a pastor that can preach, and I'm not saying you do, I'm just saying even if you did, it's not the main event. As much as Peter would like the experience to continue, the work of the church, the work that needs to be done, is never on the mountaintop. It's always down in the valley. That's the main event. Verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him, God says to the disciples. Of the three persons before the disciples who are radiant in glory, God tells them, listen to Jesus. Now, let's get the clear picture here. Here on the mountaintop is represented by Moses the law of God, the same law that was inscribed into the tablets by the hand of God. And representing the prophets is Elijah. And by Jesus is represented the new covenant. And God is saying, of those three, the law, the prophets, and the new covenant, listen to Jesus. Because Jesus supersedes and fulfills the other two. So listen to Jesus from this point forward. Verse 36, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent in those days, told no one any of the things that they had seen. See, as much as the disciples would have liked to stay in the glory of the moment, the time on the mountaintop had to come to an end because there was work to be done in the valley. So here's the thing about the transfiguration. We are all transformed in the presence of God when we acknowledge his son Jesus as Lord and Savior and listen to him. The Apostle Paul understood this transfiguration and describes the transforming power of God through Christ in our epistle this morning, which comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul writes. With that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. Moses wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was gradually fading away from Moses' face. And they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. They don't notice that there's nothing left behind the veil. Even today, when the proclamations of that old bankrupt government are read out, they can't see through it. Only Christ can get rid of the veil so that they can see for themselves that there's nothing there. Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. See, Paul understood the transfiguration of Jesus, just like his resurrection becomes ours when we claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, Paul tells us that we too, like Jesus, are transfigured when we take on the light of Christ in the presence of God the Father. Our lives become brighter, freer, more radiant, and beautiful by the Holy Spirit power of God in and on our lives. And so, as we are going into the Lenten season, beginning on Wednesday evening with Ash Wednesday, we have to ask ourselves some questions. See, I think you might have figured out by now that being a Christian is not having all the answers. Being a Christian simply means that you're willing to ask the questions. And the question is, what do we do with the Holy Spirit power of God in and on our lives? Fortunately, Scripture is very clear what we do with it. We follow Jesus' example. We walk into the valley, our mission field, and we put that power to work in the world. Our account from Luke chapter 9 tells us that after the transfiguration on the mountain, what does Jesus do? He walks into the valley and he heals a boy with a demon. Verse 37 in Luke. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in great convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and all were astounded at the greatness of God. See, Luke gives us an account of the work still to be done in the valley with this passage about the boy with a demon. You see, there are many more demons in the world that need to be cast out. There is much sickness to be healed. There is much work for disciples of Jesus Christ to be doing in the valley. And so we gather for a time on the mountaintop. We get our spiritual batteries charged by soaking up the power of the Holy Spirit and basking for a time in that radiant light of Christ, but we don't get to stay on the mountaintop. We can't stay here in our sanctuary within the walls of the church building. We have to bring our worship time together to a close according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then we have to go and do the work. Because if we stay on the mountaintop, here's another question. Who's going to do the work? If we stay on the mountaintop, who's going to do the work? If Jesus had stayed on the mountaintop, who would heal the boy with the demon? Who, even more importantly, would go to the cross and save the world? So Paul concludes his passage in 2 Corinthians this way. He says, since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job because we run into occasional hard times. Run into any hard times out there? Feel like throwing in the towel every now and then? That's okay. We can own it. We have a human weakness in the human condition. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Instead, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. We are transparent Christians. The whole truth is on display so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. You have to be willing to be open about your faith in public. Are you willing? Are you able? See, the transfiguration of Christ was a powerful moment. It was a powerful glimpse of the divine glory of Christ, but it was not meant to keep us on the mountain. Instead, it was meant to energize us, to motivate us, to walk into the valley charged with the radiance of Christ and do the work of spreading the good news of the glory and the majesty and divinity of Jesus. And so we remember it here today, Transfiguration Sunday. In the life of the church, the last Sunday of the Epiphany, the revelation of Christ to the world. Before we start journeying with Jesus to the cross, we remember the transfiguration, the event that points us to our mission field. This is what Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your own heart. First of all, you have to understand this. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter is telling us that the transfiguration of Jesus is pointing us to the mission field that waits for us in the valley. Even now, it's waiting for us out there. There are people busily going about their lives, unaware that they need Jesus. As we walk down the mountain, we're not weighed down by stone tablets. I'm not saying we discard God's law. I'm not saying that at all. Moses wasn't saying that, and neither was Jesus. God simply pointed out that the law and the prophets had their place and moment in time, but when Jesus appeared on the scene, he fulfilled all of that. And going forward, we have to be engaged in the mission field, not in the name of the law, not in the name of Elijah, not in the name of Moses, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have to say the same thing that God said to the disciples. Listen to him. Listen to him. Because in his words is available to each of you to be transfigured to the glory of God and resurrected. Resurrected from sin and death by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.